All right, if you'll take your Bibles, go to Revelation chapter number 21, the last book of the Bible, the next to the last chapter of the last book in the Bible. Revelation chapter number 21. We'll begin reading in verse number 1. We have, this is our seventh message on heaven. We preached on the three heavens, then we preached on the light of heaven, worship in heaven, thrones of heaven, crowns in heaven. And then the last message I preached was your invitation to heaven. But today we're going to look at heaven in a little bit different way. We're going to contrast it with another place. The name of the message is the alternative to heaven. The alternative to heaven. Say, preacher, I thought it was Roaring Lion Sunday. Oh, we're going to get him in on this. I'm going to pull back the curtain and expose him for who he is. I'm going to show you where he's going, and I want to show you why he's working so hard to take as many people there with him, okay? We'll get to him. The seventh message on heaven. Let's all stand, please, for the reading of the Bible, Revelation chapter 21 and verse number 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto him, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Notice verse 8. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd help me as I preach and help the folks as they listen. Be with our children's church, primary church, Lord, as the gospel's presented clearly, simply to those young people, Lord. I pray, dear God, that you'd push back the influence of the devil, Lord. I pray, dear God, that you'd stand by your servant, Lord, this morning. And dear God, build a hedge about this place and quiet our hearts. Limit the distractions, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to hone in and focus in, not miss a word of what the preacher's going to say this morning. Lord, for some people, this might be the difference between life and death. This might be the difference between heaven and hell. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd quiet our young men, young people. Those that are a little tired, Lord, I pray that sit up straight and tall, not miss a word. We all need to hear it. Saved and lost, we all need to hear this. The alternative to heaven. I pray that you'd help us in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Revelation chapter number 21 is divided into 27 verses. Some have called this chapter the heaven chapter. There's no denying that the main subject of this chapter is the New Jerusalem, the holy city, the bride adorned, the capital of eternity future. In verse number 1, John eyewitnesses the remake of the first heaven and the original earth. The new version of both, now undefiled and pure, now are no more under the curse of sin. Verse 2, John sees God send down out of heaven the New Jerusalem, this eternal gem of eternity. Verse 3, John hears God proclaim that his tabernacle, his dwelling place, is now with men, that he will now dwell with us, and we will be forever his people, and he forever will be our God. We see in verse 4, God sees man's tears wiped away by their heavenly Father. We see the banishment of death and pain and crying from that day and forevermore. In verse 5, John hears God proclaim these words. Hey, take Take courage, folks. Behold, I make all things new. In verse number 6, John sees God turn to him and tell him to write these words. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Verse number 7, John hears God deed to those who overcome the inheritance of all things. Look, if you will, in verse number 9, we see the angel in this verse who poured out the 7 vials full of 7 last plagues speaks to John and invites him to see the bride, the Lamb's wife. Verse 10, John is carried away to a great and high mountain so that he will have the perfect scenic view to watch this great city descend from heaven to earth. Verse 11, John sees the glory and the light of that great city. In 12 through 14, God wonders at the walls and the gates and the foundations of that great city. Verse 15 through 17, John watches the angel use a golden reed to measure the dimensions of that great city. Verse number 18, John tells us that the walls are of jasper and the city is pure gold, so pure that the gold is clear like glass. Verses 19 and 20, John describes and names the different precious stones that will make up the foundation of that city. Verse 21, John sees that the city gates are made of 12 pearls and that the city streets are pure gold. What a place! Verse 22, John noticed there is no temple in that city. Why? Because the Lamb of God is the temple of it. Verse 23, John noticed there is no solar system above, no sun, no moon, no stars. You know why? Because the Lamb of God is the light thereof. Verse 24 and 26, John watches the redeemed from all nations enter into this city, and the kings who trusted Christ bring their honor and glory into it. Verse 25, John is told that the gates of the city are never shut. You know why? Because there's no fear of an invasion. There's no enemy left. The devil and all his demons, along with the Antichrist and the false prophet, have been forever banished into the lake of fire. He notes also in this verse that there's no night there, no darkness at all. Verse 27, John notes that the only ones who will ever be allowed in that city are those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. What a chapter. What a glorious chapter. 27 verses. Listen, and almost every one of them speaks of heaven. 27 verses, and almost every one of them chronicles its splendor. Verse 27 verses, and almost every one of them heralds heaven's beauty and glory. 27 verses, almost every one brings hope and cheer and a wonderful promise of eternal life and eternal bliss. But the preacher this morning said, almost every one of them, almost. You might say, preacher, I was following along in my Bible. By the way, that's a good thing to do when the preacher's preaching. Preacher, if I'm not mistaken, you skipped a verse. Preacher, what about verse 8? Listen, why in the middle of a chapter dedicated to the celebration of a new city, a new relationship with God, a new beginning for the redeemed, a new forever with no more pain and no more tears, no sorrow, no sin, no curse? Why, preacher, in the middle of a heaven chapter, do we find a verse that seems so horribly misplaced? This morning, please pray for me. I'm going to answer that question as I preach on this subject, the alternative to heaven. Look at verse number 8. But the fearful and unbelieving, the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and adulterers and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Watch this. Right in the middle of beauty, we find ugliness. Right in the middle of a chapter about happiness, we find weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Right in the middle of purity, we find wickedness. Right in the middle of the forever blessed, we find those who are forever cursed. Right in the middle of tranquility, we find agony. Right in the middle of forever brightness and light, we find forever darkness. Right in the middle of grace, we find judgment. Right in the middle of gladness, we find utter despair. Right in the middle of hope realized, we find hope vanquished. Right in the middle of eternal life, we find the second death. Watch this. Right in the middle of the celebration of the saved, we are reminded of the screaming cries of the lost. Right in the middle of a heaven chapter, God brings up the subject of hell. This verse is not misplaced. It is purposely placed. You see, today as we read this chapter, people are still deciding. We're not there yet. So right now as we read this chapter, people are still deciding where they will spend eternity. You see, I don't think God wanted us as Christians to get so wrapped up in eternity future when we read this chapter that we fail to remember our present responsibilities. Come on, Christians, let's not get so heavenly minded we forget to pass out a track and share our testimony. Plead with sinners. Warn the lost. Because just as sure as there will someday be an eternity in heaven for those who choose Christ as their Savior, there will also be an eternity in hell for those who reject or neglect to receive Christ as their Savior. That's why the songwriter wrote, "Lead me to some soul today. Oh, teach me, Lord, just what to say. Friends of mine are lost in sin and cannot find their way. Few there are who seem to care. Few there are who pray. Melt my heart, fill my life. Give me one soul today." Thank you, ladies, for singing that special, "If Just One More Soul." Notice three things we find in verse number 8. I'm going to ask you for just this morning to lay aside the other 26 verses and focus with me on verse number 8. I'm going to point out three simple things. Number one, a word of interruption. A word of interruption. Look at the very first word in the verse. The very first word is "but." This word is a word of warning. This is a word of solemn reality. Watch this. This is a timeout in the midst of our imagining, a nightmare world in the middle of a daydream chapter. This word is an interruption, a trump, an alarm, a plea to wait, wait, wait. This verse steps in front of the movie projector that is showing us the wonders of heaven, throws up its hands and blocks the scenes and refuses to be ignored. But, that's the word, but there is another place. But there is another eternal destination. But not everyone who now lives on this earth will enjoy the wonders of heaven. But there's a group of people whose tears will not be wiped away, whose cries will never cease, whose pain will never diminish, whose thirst will never be quenched. Notice first of all the word of interruption. Number two, secondly, notice the list of the eternally doomed. God doesn't leave us to question. Look at it carefully. Verse 8, "But the fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone." This is a list of the condemned. This is a list of those who'll spend eternity in the lake of fire. Those are the list of those who'll suffer eternal torments of a second death. Ever dying, yet never dying. Ever dying, yet never dying. Who are these people? Let's break it down. I did the word studies. Listen to who these people are. The fearful. By the way, if you look up this word, this is the opposite of the faithful. Fear, let me remind you, is the opposite of faith. These are those who their whole life feared that this punishment might exist, but never replace their fear of death with faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's not forget this, Christians. Good lesson for us. Faith quenches fear the same way fear quenches faith. The fearful ones are the faithless ones. And faith is necessary for salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith. Not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Second group of people mentioned are the unbelieving. This is the disbelieving ones. Those who died without Christian faith. Those who denied the truth instead of embraced the truth. Those who maybe gave mental asset to the ideas of Christianity, but never truly believed them with all of their heart. Their head shook yes, but their lives shook no. Their brain said, well, maybe, but the heart did not believe. They heard of Jesus, but they never believed him to be the Son of God. They knew of his death on the cross, but never truly believed that he had died there for them. They read of his resurrection, but maybe at times doubted it to be true. They gave lip service to the gospel story, but in their heart of hearts, they did not believe. And folks, just as faith is necessary for salvation, Belief is necessary for salvation. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe, not in thy head, shalt believe in thine heart, that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made into salvation. The faithless ones, the unbelieving ones. The next word is the abominable. These are those whose lives were an abomination to God. The word abominable comes from a Greek word, folks, that means a stench, or literally to stink. Abomination is a sin that is so deplorable that when we commit it, it sends up to God's to God a stench that his holiness abhors. The world is filled with people who claim to be saved, listen, yet enthusiastically, let me say it, embrace and practice sins that the Bible defines as abominations to God. They're not only committing them, they're defending them. These are those who believe repentance is not a part of redemption. They wanted you to just tell them, one of the words to the magic prayer that I need to say so I can get my fire insurance policy, and they have no intent of changing the direction of their life or their view of the sin that they are committing. They want a place in heaven without turning from a hellish life down here. Proverbs 17:15 says, he that justifieth the wicked, listen, he that justifieth the wicked and he that condemneth the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord. Folks, I'm kidding when I say this, because I don't want you on there, but if I was to define social media, that's pretty much social media right there. He that justifieth the wicked and condemneth the just, even they both are an abomination to the Lord. If somebody spends their life doing that, I'm sorry. I'm not the judge of the universe. But are they and can they truly be born again? Jeremiah 7, God says this. Boy, what a condemnation. Think about it. He's talking to his own nation, Israel. I want you to listen to these words. Jeremiah 7:8. Behold, ye trust in lying words that cannot profit. Listen, here's the question God's asking them. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom you know not? And then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations. Sounds like that fake definition of grace that's being passed around right now. We are delivered to do all these abominations. God goes on, asks questions. Is this house, which is called by name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord. But go ye now into my place, which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel. And now, because ye have done all these works, saith the Lord, and I spake unto you, rising up early and speaking, but ye heard not. I called you, but ye answered not. Therefore will I do unto this house, which is called by my name, wherein ye trust, unto the place which I gave to you and to your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh, and I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all the brethren, even the whole seed of Ephraim. Anybody can talk a religious talk, but have you truly been born again? The next person on the list is murderers. Those who have snuffed out another human being. This term is specific when you study it out. Speaking of a homicide, this does not include the taking of a life in self-defense or in the defense of your family or a nation. It's an act of cold-blooded assassination, the murder of the innocent and the undeserving. 61 million unborn babies have been killed in America since Roe versus Wade. Psalms 10 says this, for the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire and blesseth the covetous, whom the Lord abhorreth. The wicked, through his pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all their thoughts. His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above, out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he puffeth at them. He has said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. This is the boasting of the wicked. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud, and his tongue is mischief and vanity. He sitteth in the lurking places of the villages, in the secret places doth he murder the innocent. His eyes are privy set against the poor. The next group listed is whoremongers, those who have mentally or physically participated in immorality. This is any person who's broken God's moral boundaries established by the biblical institute of marriage. It is those who hold in disdain the biblical definition of marriage and participate instead to that which the Bible said is perverse. Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable and all in the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. The next group is sorcerers, those who practice magic or participate in spell giving, producing potions or drugs. Those who are involved in actions or inducements that invite demonic activity into their lives. What did he say in the law when he passed it down to Israel? Deuteronomy 18, there shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard. Think about that. For all that do these things are an abomination to the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out before thee. The next list is idolaters. Next group of people, a worshiper of a graven image, one who places an object or a person or even oneself above the Lord God of heaven, one who adores and obeys anyone or anything more than they do Almighty God. Then the last one are liars, those who are untrue to the truth, those who knowingly and deceitfully mislead others. You know where that comes from? Jesus told us, John 8, verse 43, why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my words? You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father will you do? He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. For he, the devil, he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Now, you may stand up at this point and say, okay, time out, preacher, time out. Wait a minute. If everyone who's ever been faithless, and everyone who's ever operated in unbelief, and everyone who's ever committed an abomination, and everyone who's ever had a murderous thought in his heart, and everyone who's ever been guilty of an immoral action or thought, and everyone who's ever given place to the devil, everyone who has ever allowed something or someone to take the place of God, and everyone who's ever told a lie, if all of these people are denied heaven and sentenced to the lake of fire, there's not going to be anyone in heaven. Listen to me carefully. There's one difference between those sinners that are enjoying the bliss of heaven and those sinners that are condemned to an eternal hell. Let me tell you what the one difference is. Forgiveness. Salvation. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Here's the question. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? You can spend the rest of your life trying to do all the good things you can to make up for the bad, but you know what? Good works don't wash away bad works. The only thing that will pay for sin is the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Isaiah 1:18 says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. The honest truth is, every single one of us that are honest can look at every single one of those that are mentioned in that verse. And by the way, you say, well, there's some of that thing, those things I haven't done. God said if we're guilty of one point of the law, we're guilty of it all. Listen, stop trying to hide behind it. You can find Jerry Ross in every one of the groups I just mentioned to me. But listen, God came to me one day. I want to help you this morning. And he said, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they can be as wool. I like what Brother Paul said. You talk about an old sinner. He was a murderer. You know what he said? And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me, for he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Who was before what? Before that road to Damascus, encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, before he was born again, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saint and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You may say in this room today, preacher, if you knew all about me, I bet you I'm the worst sinner in this room. Paul said, if he'd have been standing here, he'd have stood up and said, I'm worse than you are, worse than you could have ever been. But guess what? Christ still washed my sins away. Christ still saved me. How about 2 Corinthians chapter 5, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Hallelujah. But hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. He goes on to say, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Let me tell you what that verse is telling you. Jesus Christ came down. He died on an old rugged cross. That day he took all of the sins of all of the world, my sins, your sins, everyone that ever lived, everyone who was living, everyone who would ever live. That's us. And he put him on himself, and God turned out the lights. And for 3 hours, God, the Bible says it pleased the Lord to bruise him as he smote his own son and punished his own son for my sins and your sins. All I'm trying to tell you is your sins have been paid for. They've been paid for. But you still have to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. How about Titus chapter 3? For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice, envy, hateful, and hating one another. I love this. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we had done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. I love Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to read just a little part of it, but listen, put your seatbelt on. And you hath he quickened. Those of us who are saved can say, amen, that's me. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we're all in the same boat. We all had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Here it is again. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. What are you doing, preacher? I'm getting you to look at your life from the moment you were born to right now. I want you to search up and down that timeline. Was there a time, a moment you can go back in and say, God convicted me of my sins, and I felt the drawing of the Father, and you know what? I understood that Jesus died on the cross for me, my sin, was buried and rose again. He was holding out to me the gift of eternal life, and preacher, I grabbed it. I took it. I received it. I asked Christ to forgive me. I asked God to save me. I know for sure that I'm saved. I can go back and show you that place where I was saved by faith. By faith through grace. How about that? Yes, Christ's disciples were sometimes faithless. Listen to what I'm going to say. Yes, Christ's disciples were sometimes faithless, sometimes fearful, but thank God those sins are under the blood. Yes, Thomas was sometimes doubtful, sometimes unbelieving, but his sins are now under the blood. Yes, Rahab did what God called an abomination, but there was a day of the scarlet thread, and her sins were placed under the blood. Yes, Moses committed murder, and you know what? But God took his sins and placed them under the blood. David committed adultery, but thank God that through God's Spirit, he convicted him, and thank God, you know what, even though it cost him greatly on this earth, it was placed under the blood. Yes, there was a day that the people of Thessalonica once worshipped and served idols, but they got saved and there was a change. We read about it in 1 Thessalonians 1:9, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Listen, folks, yes, there's not a person among us. Come on. There's no one that, if you were honest, that could stand to your feet and say, preacher, I've never spoken a lie in my entire life. And yet we find, and all liars. What's the difference between the liars that are in heaven and the liars that are going to hell? The difference is that they got those sins under the blood. They were saved. They were saved. You see, the difference is that one had his sins washed away and the other carried those sins to his grave and beyond into eternity. Forgiven. Blood-washed sinners go to heaven. But proud, unwashed sinners go to hell. I got to ask you the question, where will you be someday? First, we see the word of interruption. Then we see a list of those eternally doomed. Thirdly, and this is last, please listen. We see the destination of the eternally doomed. The last part of the verse gives a promise. Shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. That's the first definition. Which is the second death, that is the second definition. I'm asking you this morning to use your imagination. Use your imagination. Have you ever gone to Shacamack Lake? Have you ever stood beside Lake Michigan? Maybe you've traveled farther. You've stood by the shores of Lake Michigan. Think about it for a minute. Please imagine that instead of the cool waters that, by the way, produce and nourish life, you replace the vision with a lake that burns and churns with fire and brimstone. Can you see the molten waves? Please listen to me. Can you picture the flames? Listen, can you stand close enough to feel the oppressive heat? Imagine that that is your eternal soul destination. But wait a minute. Your soul is now going to be equipped with a new body, one that will feel every nuance of eternal pain and misery, but will never stop burning. A body that burns but is not consumed. Can you imagine spending eternity in such a place? The Bible calls it the second death. You'll spend an eternity ever dying, yet never able to die. Wishing to die, begging to die, but never able to. Those without Christ will suffer forever the vengeance of eternal fire. That's the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a place that was created for the devil and his angels. It's a place you did not have to go. A place you chose when you chose to refuse the grace of God. When you neglected the sacrifice of his dear son, it's not God that's mean for sending you there. He sent his son to die for you and paid everything. It's your pride and your stubbornness and your wickedness that keeps you from getting saved. Please listen to me. Please listen to me, all right? You will curse, but you'll never be heard. You'll pray, but the answer will never come. You'll beg for a drop of water, but you'll never see it delivered. There's no one to rescue you, no chance to save yourself, and no end to the suffering. For six Sundays, I've preached on the splendor of heaven. But verse number 8 in the heaven chapter, you know what it reminds us? There's an alternative to heaven. A place you can choose to go by not choosing Jesus Christ as your Savior. How foolish. To turn down the gift of eternal life when it's still available to you right now. How foolish not to ask for mercy now when that prayer could be answered instead of begging for mercy for eternity and never have it answered. How foolish to let your pride stand between you and forgiveness. Let me read these verses. We'll be done. Listen. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Let's bow our heads for just a moment. Heads bowed, eyes closed. God did a work of grace in my heart. I'm a sinner like anybody else in this room. Nobody's born saved. We all have to choose to get saved. I know what it's like. Remember what it's like to walk into a church lost, listen to a preacher preach like I preach today, and feel the convicting power of God upon my life. God will convict you The Father will draw you. What is that, preacher? That's that urging that you're feeling right now. That's God urging you to a decision, urging you not to put off salvation, urging you to be born again. I felt all of that. I know and understand those things. But you know what? God could do all of those things, including sending Jesus, his son, to die on the cross for my sins, be buried and rose again. But I still had to choose. I still had to step out. I had to still say, yes, I want to be saved. The gift of eternal life's been paid for and it's being held out, but you have to turn to God and receive that gift. If you're here today and you've never been saved, let me tell you something. You're sitting in the same place that I used to sit. You're feeling what I used to feel. Please listen. I want you to know this. Nobody in this room was born saved. Everyone who's received Christ, there had to be that day. You're amongst friends. You're amongst praying Christians. If you're here without Jesus as your Savior, you know what? God loves you. He proved it, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten. He proved it. He wants you to be saved. You know what? He divinely orchestrated that you would be here today to hear this message. Now the question comes, what will you do with Jesus? Will you walk out of here and take a chance on eternity? Will you reject Christ and the opportunity to be saved? Or will you say, preacher, you know what? I want to nail this thing down. I want to be able to lay my head on my pillow tonight and know for sure that I'm going to heaven. Preacher, I know I'm lost and I know I need to be saved. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed, nobody's looking around. If you're here this morning and you say, preacher, I needed to hear that, and God is convicting me, and I do know that I need to be saved, let me pray for you. Let me pray that God would give you the strength, that you'd make the right decision today. Preacher, I'm lost, not sure that I'm saved, not sure that I'm saved, but I'd like for you to pray for me. Nobody's looking around. I'm the only one looking. Would you raise your hand and say, preacher, that's me this morning. God spoke to my heart. I need to be saved. I know I need to be saved. Anyone at all? I'm looking for a hand. Anyone at all? I see that. God bless you. Preacher, I should have raised my hand. Well, raise it now. Let me pray for you. Let me pray for anyone else. Anyone else? God bless you. Thank you so much for that hand. You can put it down. Anyone else? Preacher, God spoke into my heart. There's no way human words can create what's happening inside of me. I know God's dealing with me right now. Preacher, I need to be saved. Would you slip your hand up? Preacher, that's me. I need to be saved. In just a minute, we're going to begin to allow the piano to play. Not yet, but in just a minute. And when we do, we're going to stand. I'm going to pray for you. I promised I would. I'm going to pray for you. And then we're going to stand. And then we're going to allow the piano player to play. And I'm going to ask you to do something that's going to take a measure of courage. I'm going to ask you to step out from your seat. Come to the nearest aisle. Come up here. Brother Brian is up here. If you're a lady, we'll get a lady to take the Bible and go over some verses, make sure you understand how to be saved. If you're a man, of course, we'll get a man to take the Bible. You know what? We've done this all through these years. I'm not exaggerating when I say hundreds and hundreds of people have walked the aisles of this church, knelt at this altar, and left this place having this settled for all eternity. Don't let this opportunity pass you by. Heavenly Father, I want to pray for these that raise their hands. Lord, I want to thank you, dear God, for their honesty, Lord. Honest with you, honest with me. Lord, I pray, dear God, as you work in the hearts and as the invitation progresses, that you'll help them on the very first note of the song as the piano begins to play in just a minute. In the very first note, Lord, you'll help them just say, excuse me, to the person beside them. Make their way to the nearest aisle. Head on up here to the front. And Lord, that they would be saved today. Lord, we ask for this. We pray for this for them, Lord. Lord, for us as Christians, Lord, we sure have been rejoicing a lot in heaven. For 6 weeks, this is the seventh sermon. And for 6 weeks, we've rejoiced over the splendors and wonders of heaven. Well, Lord, maybe it was a good time for us to go to verse 8 and just say, wait a minute. We're not there yet. And there's a lot of people around us that aren't going and won't go if we don't do something about it. Lord, I pray that Christians also would be tender to your Holy Spirit. We would not expect the lost to do what we will not do. We listen to the voice of the Spirit of God during this invitation. We pray these things in Jesus' name.